It's showtime.
Okay, Tokyo,
South America,
Australia,
France,
Germany,
UK,
Africa.
Here we go. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy. June is done. July begins. It is the first day of July, 2020. This is The Horn. HeadOn.live is where you'll find us on the interweb tubes. I was just thinking this would have been my parents' 59th wedding anniversary. They didn't make it nearly that far together. They made it... Well, not quite 40 years. Yeah, 37 years they had together. But this would have been their 59th. Next year would be their 60th. There's a photo of them somewhere. They're standing on this property in front of a great big, I think it's a crepe myrtle bush or something. The colors in those old color photographs fade over time. But the love in their eyes never dimmed. Hi, I'm Bob, and if you'd like to be part of the Merry Wacky Zany real-time multimedia extravaganza that takes place in the 3 hours in which this program is live, Monday through Friday, 5 to 8 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time, 2 to 5 p.m. Pacific Daylight Time, well, by all means, run over to HeadOn.live, click on chat room, and if you've never been there before, pick out a screen name and a password. It's all free and easy. And you'll be immediately greeted by the likes of Anatole and Dowhead and Otto DeShot and Roger and Squeaky. And capably moderated by pinch hit midweek chatroom utility moderator and all around great guy, Steve from Georgia Stand. And here we are at the middle of the week. July begins on a prayer meeting Wednesday. Downhill to Friday, hump day, yep, but it's also prayer meeting Wednesday, and we're still doing virtual services from the Cathedral of Common Sense. The little old blue haired ladies and the little blue haired men. Forewent fellowship dinner today, instead focusing on preparing for the great big blowout that will happen Friday and Saturday over the long holiday weekend. Because there's brisket to be prepared, seasoned, and rubbed, and allowed to sit and then brined. There's a salmon plank to be. Dry brined, because Brother Deacon Asa has told me all of his secrets. Yeah, the reminder that Todd provided yesterday evening, namely that it is also potato salad seasoning. And I spoke with the little old blue-haired ladies, and they said they would be happy to have Agnes there in the Fellowship Hall kitchen, showing them her special and fantastic red skin potato salad recipe. So there's going to be that. And a whole bunch of other stuff, too. But, you know, the action, the real action is going to be on the smoker. Yeah. And so that'll all start tomorrow. And then we'll be smoking on Friday and eating on Saturday. Should be right tasty. But every program here at The Horn begins with gratitude, especially at a new and the first day of a new month is no different. So thanks go out to our first day of the month subscribers. That would be thanks to Tom and Sonny San Rafael and Terry in Amherst, where only the H is silent. Our buddy Bob at Home Dirts, our pal Rico in DeBerg. Thank you very kindly to Joseph and Rusty. Thank you all most kindly. And thank you to H, who jumped in last night at the end of the program. Thank you very kindly. With all of that in mind, this is also the first day of the month brings Bruce's Memorial Challenge, in which Laborman and Ralphs in Wisconsin and an anonymous contributor put forward a Have a Show on Me challenge in the name and in the honor of our buddy Bruce, who used to do that at the first of every month. And if we can raise $200 this evening, as a function of Bruce's Memorial Challenge, Laborman, our buddy Gary, and Ralphs and our anonymous friend, will double it. Okay, and so I'm going to apply yesterday's contribution from our friend H to that. And so, because I think that was what was in mind. And so we've got $150 to go on Bruce's Memorial Challenge. And if we just knock that out, well, it'll almost be like having fundraising free radio if we knock it out pretty quick. So thank you to everyone who is a partial sponsor of the program. Thank you to everybody who jumps in and make sure that this program can stay on the air. Thank you indeed. Now, where do we begin this prayer meeting Wednesday? Well, let's start with the love that passeth all understanding. Yeah. Let's start with some ministers of the gospel, shall we? And operating from a remote location, I do have the minister of music ready to lead us in our offertory prayer. Virtual deacons will be passing virtual plates throughout this virtual cathedral broadcast. Okay? So that being the case, let me make sure that the minister of music is online and ready to go. I do believe so. Yeah, okay. Brother Minister of Music, if you would lead us in the offertory hymn.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will. Empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD. Just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah. Solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity, yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Hallelujah, amen, blessed be the holy name. This is the Cathedral of Common Sense coming to you live from the empty cathedral as we attempt, to bring light into the darkness of the world of the sinner. Amen and amen. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Amist, Antagonized Agnostic, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan, Munificent Mullah, Great Guy Guru, Bob Kincaid, and this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. I'm asking for you, even though we're not here gathered together in the sanctuary, I want you to fall upon your knees right there where you are and lay your hands on something, preferably a subwoofer, but if you ain't got one of them, just put your hands upon the speakers and feel the healing rays of hope, glory, common sense a-flowing through you from the server on high. Amen and amen. And thank you very kindly to Sister Shorty in L.A. for jumping in and finishing off funding for the for Bruce's Memorial Challenge. Thank you so very kindly, Sister Shorty. That is most wonderful and practically a Prayer Meeting Wednesday miracle. Thank you oh so much. Oh, brethren and sister, and I tell you what, I mentioned the fact that, well, you know, they refer to it as the love that passeth all understanding. And I got to tell you, I can't understand it. We take you now to the Sugar Town United Pentecostal Church down in Louisiana, Stan. Where, in fact, Pastor Tim Deason had a message for the believers in his congregation. Amen and amen.
Now here, I'm very happy that each one of y'all are here this morning, but here's where I'm not happy this morning.
Uh-oh, Pastor Tim ain't happy this morning. Even though he's happy everybody's there, a LARPing and a smolicking and a gravelating all over each other and tossing each other's head and kissing and a hugging and giving a kiss apiece and spreading virus particles and spewing viral particles hither, thither, and yon as they sit there in the congregation all belly button to butthole, it just close like the Lord wants them to be. But with all of that happiness, something still is bothering Pastor Tim. Amen and amen.
I want you to look around. Look around this moment. We have Sister Dana and Sister Tanya. They're going on vacation. Sam and Bethany and their family is not here. Michael and Destiny and their family is not here. Sister Marlene is not here. Pete and Jean is not here.
Marlene missed? Oh, Marlene, you're going to burn, sister.
Not here this morning. Miss Barbara's not here. Sister Dolores is not here. Kevin Keegan and his family is not here. Sister Karen, Hannah, and some of the children is not here. Brian and Shannon is not here this morning.
Kind of makes you wonder who is there, don't it?
Sister Tyler and her children is not here. Robert and Kaylee Morgan and River is not here. Jody, Heather, and Eli is not here. Jeremiah, Kirsten, and their family is not here.
John Jacob Jingleheimer Schmidt is not there. Abraham, Martin, and John are not there. John, Paul, George, and Ringo aren't there. Larry, Moe, and Curly aren't there.
Ooh, it got quiet.
Come on.
I'm talking about saints of God from Sugartown, United Pentecostal Church. I'm your pastor. So let me address you this morning. You must be faithful to the house of God. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
That wasn't you didn't get the vote in it. That was just simply a statement, and that was, I was expecting an amen. This is not a one-service church. It means that you take a service on Sunday morning. We established this quite some time ago. When we have service and the doors are open, We need to be in church. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
We have Sunday school at 9:45. You don't choose whether you come to Sunday school on Sunday morning. If the doors are open, you need to be in Sunday school. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
And the ones that's on Facebook, everybody say amen out there. Good, I heard.
Now, you know what's interesting about this? One of the principal teachings of the Quran is that there is no compulsion in religion. I guess we can kind of put paid to that, at least where the, Sugar Town, Louisiana, United Pentecostal Church, because they just all up in this place with a bunch of compulsion with their religion. Doors are open, you better be here, or Pastor Tim going to come down and dox you and shame you from the pulpit.
Thank you. I'll see you next Sunday. You need church.
Yes.
You need church.
That's a statement, but there's a significant paucity of empirical evidence to support his assertion. You need church. Well, I can say you need oxygen, and there's a whole body of evidence that suggests that that's a true statement because it's been tested and held up to rigorous scientific scrutiny, and you need water, and you need food, and you need shelter. Most folks would say you need love. But I'm trying to figure out what it is that the church provides that you need. Because I don't know about you, but I'm not any too fond about getting up on Sunday morning and going down and having some feller with a bad toupee tell me that I ain't no decent human being because I missed Sunday school. You know, some people work. Pastor Tim there obviously doesn't, but some people do.
Why do I get up here sometimes first? Right? I'm trying to get you to heaven.
Come on.
Well, if you're trying to get them to heaven, then just pass around the Flavor-Aid, I think it was orange, with a little bit of strychnine in it. They'll all get to heaven real quick, I reckon. Jesus, this is a cult. Well, it is. Jude in the Great Northwest pointing out, subject line, aren't there. Sounds like a verbal shunning to me. My heart races when hearing this type of spiritual and emotional abuse put upon others. But remember, they have... I share your sentiment, Jude, but remember, they have voluntarily subjected themselves to this abuse. Maybe the ones who are absent have decided to absent themselves from receiving such abuse. Can you imagine what would happen if any one of them was to walk into, say, a Unitarian Fellowship or a United Church of Christ? Probably blow their very, very tiny minds.
I'm going to talk a little bit about that. I guess the Lord just knew who was going to be here this morning. I want people to go on vacation. I do. But I don't just want folks to stay home. If you're not teaching your family faithfulness, you're not exhibiting one of the attributes of God.
Yeah, he wants people to go on vacation, but not all at once, because, oh my God, what a hustle. Billable Rick, that preacher from Sugartown, Louisiana, is the most low-energy pastor I've ever heard. He needs a jolt from Sister Carol Baker's solar-powered cattle prod. Well, as soon as Sister Carol starts coming out of her house again, I'm sure she'll be standing right by the door. Maybe we could get her down to Sugar Tit, Louisiana, or Sugar Town. Yeah. What a great way to spend a Sunday and a Sunday night and a Wednesday. Hoo-wee! Yeah, pass. But let's not think that it's just the Pentecostals and the floor rollers and the strychnine swiggers and the serpent jugglers and the tongue speakers and the Crisco anointers. Oh, no. There is no more pious, godly state in the Union, I'm sure our buddy Dave in Talibandiana could confirm this for us, than, well, Talibandiana. It did, after all, give us Mike Pencilneck Geek. And big old creepy signs that when you pass from Ohio into Indiana on the interstate. Well, let's check in with Father Theodore Rothrock. Rothrock. It sounds like one of those noises that an alien makes in a movie that's got, I don't know, Bruce Willis in it. Rothrock. He's the gospel sharp of St. Elizabeth Seton Catholic Church in Carmel in Talibandiana. And as reported in the Indianapolis Star, brethren and sistren, he doesn't think much of Black Lives Matter. Mm-mm. Nope, don't care for him at all. I reckon maybe because they're not showing up for church at St. Elizabeth Seton Catholic. I don't know. Now, the Indianapolis Star reported that Father Rothrock, after a while, it just becomes kind of a grunt. Rothrock. Father Rothrock said, the only lives that matter are their own. And the only power they seek is their own. This was in a letter to parishioners. They are wolves in wolves' clothing, masked thieves and bandits, seeking only to devour the life of the poor and profit from the fear of others. Again, any empirical data on that? None? None? Oh, okay, good. They are maggots and... I bet I know how this fucker votes, and he's a maggot, M-A-G-A-T. They are maggots and parasites at best, feeding off the isolation of addiction and broken families, and offering to replace and current frustration and anxiety with more misery and greater resentment. Hoo-wee! He sure does have that whole Matthew 25 gig right on down, doesn't he? All the way to his toenails, brothers and sestren. He called upon the church to stand in opposition. That would be your Holy Mother Roman Catholic Church. To stand in opposition to Black Lives Matter and Antifa. Which I'm sure this asshole pronounces Antifa. Mm-hmm. And he went on and suggested that neither Dr. King nor Frederick Douglass would have marched with the Black Lives Matter protesters. Black Lives Matter, Antifa, and the other nefarious acolytes of their persuasion are not the friends or allies we've been led to believe, Father Rothrock wrote. They're serpents in the garden, seeking only to uproot and replant a new species of human made in the likeness of man and not in the image of God. Somehow or another, somehow or another, the message was not well received. And Father Rothrock decided to try to scrub it from the internet, but it was a little late. And a group almost immediately rose up called Carmel Against Racial Injustice. Cari, C-A-R-I. And they're engaged in attempts to communicate with the Diocese of Lafayette, in Talibandiana to get Father Rothrock removed from his position, seeing how he has displayed a right un-Christian attitude toward people who are trying to keep other people from being murdered by police. But hey, God's love, y'all. Ain't God good? Not so much, but we'll pretend. Oh, prayer meeting Wednesday. It's something, isn't it? The door just got pecked on by Ferg, and so stand by. I'll be back in a minute. We'll have a few moments of silence, and we can all stare at our belly buttons or whatever it is you're supposed to do in those instances. I'll be back. Well, that certainly was annoying, but let's see if we can pick the flow of the program back up. As Jude points out, Pastor Tim there was shunning those not there and stating their names. Clinched it. Yes, it did. Stephen, New York. Father Rotgut, he's kind of on the wrong side. With a link from Vatican News, writing approvingly of peaceful protests around the world for justice for George Floyd. Yeah, I'm guessing he's one of those anti-Vatican II types that still wants everything to be done in Latin and still wants the going rate for a little boy to be a Snickers and a Coke, that kind of thing. Speaking of religious bigots, Suman writes, Mike Pence, the dunce, and our governor, Doug Douchebag, were in a press conference telling people to wear masks while not wearing a fucking mask themselves. Well, that's because they're COVIDiots. And so as long as they're not wearing one, that means that all the maggots watching them can know that it's being done with a nod and a wink and a nudge-nudge. Meanwhile, this, Bob, I'm going to speak directly to that priest in Carmel. To give you an idea, Carmel is a suburb of Talibandianapolis. It's wealthy, white, and right-wing, but I repeat myself. With all due respect, Father, you are not attending to the mote in your own eye. You are the sleaziest hypocrite I have heard of in the Catholic Church in the last year, and that puts you in pretty low company, sir. You feed off of the fear of death. You do not teach people how to live or how to get along, but fear the church, fear the power of the priest, and then fear God. Put another way, pay, pray, and obey. Good. Back to your cellar, you hypocrite. Signed, Dave, writing from the blind, in Tallahassee. Oh, and hey, good news. Steve in New York points out, Father Rott just got suspended. I thought I shed a tear, but I realized it was the splash of a bird shitting on me. You know, when you look on the car and there's been a bird and there's all that white and there's that one little speck of black. You know what that little speck of black is? That's bird shit, too. I love that joke. Note coming in from Kyle, a little personal note to go along with prayer meeting Wednesday. My maggot father is talking about how he wants his younger kids to go to a religious school to avoid indoctrination. I actually said it with a straight face. My 11-year-old sister looked at him and said, "You mean like how the church I stopped going to only tells us who we shouldn't like?" He was speechless, and good for her. I didn't teach her this. She figured it out for herself. Billable Rick pointing out, Father Rottgut, the goddess of irony, is busy today. Since the father's last name is Rottgut, I think you know what to do. Get the swirly straw ready and prepare the tequila. Well, I'll try not to drink all the sacramental hooch before the program's out and save it for, the prayer meeting Wednesday after party or some such. Oh, how about that? I didn't realize that. David in South Carolina, Stan, pointing out Jim Jones was from Indiana, too. It's in the water. Oh, dear. Breaking news, courtesy of Darlene in Connecticut. A multi-story building just suddenly collapsed in the Carroll Gardens area of Brooklyn. At this point in time, nobody knows if there are injuries. Nobody knows how it happened. First floor of the building had a gym in it. Gothamist reports that dozens of firefighters are on scene, but there was no word as to whether anyone was in the building. Damn, that's creepy. Very creepy. And like Darlene, I hope no one was hurt. But it looks like the after effects of a freaking earthquake. Oof. That's I wonder how old the building was, Darlene. Maybe there will be some more information coming out later on. Oh, let's see. Do we want any more? Here. Let's check in with a little bit more of the followers of Jesus. Yeah, it is, Kyle pointing out. Holy shit, I hope no one was hurt. That's fucking scary. Yeah, it is. But it appears to have only been one building. Not good. Hey, look, it's Scott Lively. We've had him. We've had clips of him before. Most of the time, Scott Lively spends his time hating on the LGBTQ community. And usually when you spend any substantial amount of time despising the LGBTQ community, that usually means there's something pretty sketchy in your nature and in your background, and, well, you know what I mean. Scott Lively doesn't want to wear a mask. Nope. Because, well, it just reminds him of other things. And you can already guess what kind of other things it reminds him of. Sure.
These things must be balanced against the disastrous consequences of surrendering personal liberty to overreaching government, especially regarding face masks, which are in some ways worse than police-enforced lockdowns because they represent a literal, quote, in-your-face exercise of status power like Islamic head coverings for women or the Nazi yellow star for Jews.
Somehow he forgot the pink triangle because he's rather fond of that particular aspect of the Third Reich. Odd setting for his weird little video. Scott Lively sitting in some kind of backyard with what looks to be maybe a tool shed or a chicken coop, and a whole bunch of chicken wire run all over creation behind him, some old foam rubber folded over the fence, and you can see there's an abandoned tire that's probably got mosquitoes breeding in the water inside it in the background. A special guy, Scott Lively. How about that? Wearing a mask is just like a Muslim woman having to wear her headgear. And isn't it interesting that it's always the Muslim women who come in for a rash or a shit from these types for wearing their headgear, when there's all kinds of religions that have special headgear? Not just Islam. But to be fair, a Muslim woman wears her headgear so that God will like her, just as many other religions wear their headgear so that God will like them. There's no actual prophylactic quality to the wearing of said headgear, whereas a mask provides exactly that, cutting down substantially on the number of viral particles that a person can eject into the world at large if one has been infected with the Rona. I've argued all along, and correctly, that it's a matter of ballistics, really, of projection of the particles. And while he wants to compare wearing a mask to being forced to wear a religious headgear, or the Nazis making Jews sew yellow stars of David on their clothing, although, again, just saying, forgetting all about the pink triangle, because if it was up to Scott Lively, every member of the LGBTQ community in the world would be wearing a pink triangle on their clothing for better identification and thus better, you know, murder, easier murder. Because Scott Lively's a sick bastard. What else? Well, see, if we think of the human body, since I said it's a matter of ballistics, if we think of the human body as a firearm, let's say a pistol, well, a pistol has an inherent danger to it, as long as there is ammunition for it. An unloaded pistol is 99% harmless. I mean, there's a chance that somebody could take it and, say, pistol whip, bludgeon somebody to death, but they could as easily do that with a rock or one of those Louisville sluggers we were talking about, or tree limb, shillelagh, you know, what have you. And wearing a mask is like removing the ammunition from the pistol. Because it's a projectile weapon. And unmasked COVIDiots who carry the disease are loaded guns wandering around firing randomly. But this is all sort of lost on Scott Lively, because he's entirely consumed by hatred. Because, of course, he's an evangelical Christian. And that's all they got. Hate.
Unnecessary public mask wearing, as opposed to reasonable usage, is no less a statement of psychological submission to higher authority than a dog collar. In the greater scheme of things, I believe liberty is more...
Sit, Liberty, sit, since he mentioned a dog collar. Yeah, how about that? It's the same as a dog collar. Think we could get a shock collar for Scott Lively, and every time he says something hateful toward the LGBTQ community, we could press the button and maybe eventually condition him to stop with his hate? Might be an interesting experiment.
Important than security, if one is forced to choose between those two. Those who don't believe that are ripe for the mark of the beast, which is what this entire season of chaos is really about.
Really? The mark of the beast? 666? You mean like Ronald Wilson Reagan was 666 there, Scott? Oh, no, no, that's a different mark of the beast, I'm sure. These people.
In my view. But personally, I would rather die or be maimed from COVID-19 or be beheaded by a mob of anarchists and Islamists than become a safe slave in a global totalitarian government.
Yeah, because that's what putting a mask on to protect other people from yourself means. You're a slave. Turn around, Scott. Pull up that tacky-ass shirt you're wearing and show us all the stripes on your back from the times that you, a slave, have been beaten. Or people who are caring about their community and wearing their masks, let's see their stripes. Oh, wait, they don't have any because they're not slaves. Scott Lively, white guy, throws slave around like he has some impression of what it means, when in fact, he so thoroughly does not. But it's been a busy week for Scott Lively. And he's decided he's found somebody that he really feels he's got a burden on his heart from the Lord to defend. Get the hockey puck. Get the duct tape. Because, well, this will make you hoot like a barn owl.
I believe that Bill Cosby.
What?
I believe that Bill Cosby was intentionally taken down before Ferguson. Intentionally, in order to get him out of
Bill
the way.
Bill Cosby Q?
They wanted
yeah, he was a great voice of reason and responsibility to the black community.
Right, and he was the bridge. He was America's bridge between the black community and the white community.
You want to use the Latin term and say that he was a bridge builder? That would make him Bill Cosby Pontifex. There's nothing funnier than a couple of old white guys sitting around talking about what the black community needs. That there is some chutzpah, I think is the word for it. From another cultural tradition.
He was equally respected. He was the only guy that could stand up and tell these black teenagers to pull your pants up, right? And he
right, because, well, Scott Lively's terribly, terribly concerned with the proper wearing of pants. He's all about wearing your pants the right way. But he doesn't want to wear a mask. So he understands the no shirt, no shoes, no service sign there at the Rippy Mart. But he doesn't understand the no mask part of it. Because he, Scott Lively, is special.
He did that. And that got the respect of white people. It's like, why won't anybody say anything to these kids? You know, what does that mean when you're walking around with your pants down like that? That comes from the prisons. That's what that means is You have just raped someone, right? That's
don't listen, Ethel.
And how would you know about that, Scott Lively? I mean, did your black friend tell you that? Because I'm sure if anybody, I've got a black friend, I can't be a racist. Yes, he did. He did. Steve in New York just asked, did he just say these people? He said these people. Meanwhile, Chris jumping in on the action early this evening. Bob, stop telling us how to beat people to death with Donna Shalala. Yeah, okay. Chris in Portland. Shillelagh. Shillelagh. Never mind.
That's how you crow that you have just you have
crow?
Just committed
crow?
Sodomy.
Wait, crow as in Jim Crow? They are all in the palm of the goddess of irony's hand, aren't they?
On someone. And you're demonstrating that by your pants being down there, right? That's what that means, and that so this homosexualization of the black youth in that way.
Huh? All the black kids have been to prison where they learned to pull their pants down. What? I don't know if I'm going to make it to the after. I don't know if I'm going to be able to hold the Rock Got Tequila all the way to the after party.
Was something that no one's really talked about at all. Bill Cosby, he didn't mention that aspect of it, but he stood up. Well, of course, Bill Cosby had, and I don't know that he was.
Yeah, Bill Cosby stood up while his victims fell down, having had practically the life roofied out of them. But, well, we haven't gotten to that little detail there in Scott Lively's explanation of black culture to Emery and Marvelline sitting there in the matching Barca loungers.
Was guilty of what he was convicted of, frankly. I tend to believe him in all this, but he's in prison now, and I think he was taken down by 30-year-old charges, right? Just before Ferguson. The left wanted to do back then what they're doing now.
Okay. Reasonable usage, asks Kyle. Oh, you mean like wearing them in public when you're around others? Masks? Goddamn, they're fucking stupid. Continuing, the fuck? Bill Cosby, voice of reason? Oh, Jesus Christ. Of course, these are the same guys who think Alex Jones makes sense. So, oh my God, this is a cry for help. Someone go check on poor Scott Lively. He's not okay. Or don't. Note rolling in from Angelo in the People's Republic of the Bronx. Bill Cosby was actually quite militant during the 60s and 70s, and here's a quote from his trial. Bill Cosby's lawyer said Tuesday that his client has been the victim of racial bias and prejudice as the sexual assault allegations against him have played out in the court of public opinion. You just say it. Yeah, just listen it. Well, I'm always happy to see that someone is learning to look on the sunny side of life. Kyle says, wait, all the black kids are gay? Well, my possible dating pool just expanded. I got to laugh and joke or I'll scream and throw things. Yeah, I know. I wouldn't necessarily take Scott Lively's word for it and run over to Grindr, Kyle. No. Pants being down there. Steve in New York says, I'll guarantee you that if you asked 100 kids, and black kids aren't the only ones who do it. Oh, no, because white kids pick up trends like magnets. Why they let their pants fall around their asses, and I confess I think it's awful. Not one of them would know anything he's saying about what wearing pants down means. Of course not. It's the fashion. And, you know, like Steve, it's a fashion I can't wrap my head around, but that's not my job. I'm no longer young and hip. Fortunately for me, the worst it ever got for me was those nylon parachute pants somewhere around 12th grade of high school that I somehow managed to keep from adopting. Levi's was always good enough for me. And well, definitely TMI here. I've got a pants down problem. I do. Way back when I went to a nice men's shop for my suits, the guy who sold me the suits kept my measurements in a notebook, and every time I got a new suit, he'd measure me and check them against his record, and he'd go, yep, 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 and this, and this, and this. And then he'd say, still no ass. And I don't. I don't. Not that I want anybody to have that visual, but, you know, we're at the height of summer, and for as long as we're still not doing video, we're still going to be doing naked radio. And this is that. And pants have a way of... And there's no getting them right for me. Sooner or later, they work their way down. They just do. I'm sorry. And so I walk around hitching them up. Unless I wear a pair of suspenders and look like a really old man who's a refugee from some cornpone comedy. I remember going through security at an airport one day. And when I fly, I always wear suspenders. Belt don't help, Lee in New York. I wear suspenders when I fly because I don't have to take my belt off then. I remember telling one of the, less humorless TSA people, I said, man, you don't want me to take these suspenders off, because if I do, we're going to have a pants down incident, and nobody wants to see that. And he looked at me and said, least of all me, come on through. So I know a little bit about having one's pants hang halfway down one's posterior. In my case, it's not by choice. Steve in New York understands. He says, I never suffered from being young, hip, fashionable, or well-manicured. I never passed that day of the gay test. However, kids did this when I was in college. This isn't new. I'll bet you didn't realize, but styles and fashion repeat. Well, sure they do. And in the women's fashion industry, they say hemlines go up and down depending upon the tenor of the country. Which is weird, because when you've got like a severely conservative right-wing president, hemlines go up on skirts. And when you've got a normal, decent Democrat in offices, hemlines go down. You'd think it would be the other way around, seeing as how we're always being told that the Democrats are the heathen, liberal, libertine, the ungodly sex orgy and maniacs. But apparently it's exactly the opposite.
30-year-old charges, doesn't that sound familiar?
Yes, right, there you go.
30-year-old charges, doesn't that sound familiar? What, Scott, is there something you want to tell us, buddy? In point of fact, no, don't tell us. 30-year-old charges. No, what they're thinking about is the 25 or more women who have credibly accused Nitwit Nero of sexual assault, sexual abuse, groping. Right. Well, thank you for the terminology. Keith writes in and says, Bob, that's a condition called no ass at all. And I have suffered from it all my life. Eventually, you just learn to deal with it.
Roy, who was the judge?
Roy Moore.
Oh, they're still butthurt about Roy Moore perving on Santa's Little Helper there at the mall.
Yeah, same thing. Yeah, they went after Bill Cosby to silence him, because the media would have gone to Bill Cosby. The conservative media, if nobody else, would have gone to Bill Cosby if Ferguson had taken off the way they wanted it to.
What, Edith, huh? Oh, the stupid, it burns. It burns as us.
Not a mention anywhere in here that a jury, tried and true, heard the evidence and rendered judgment. No. Apparently, they just went after Bill Cosby, and then they just put Bill Cosby in prison. Because they have the power to do that sort of thing. Christians. Can't live with them. Can't send them to the moon. My God. That's a whole boatload of stupid. Okay, cowbell awarded, courtesy of Billable Rick. That's for Keith and the medical condition known as no acetol. I think that's deserved. Steve says, the way I understand it is that everything is a damn conspiracy. And since everything is a conspiracy, who actually isn't in on it? Well, everything's a conspiracy, but there's different conspiracies. For instance, you, Steve, and other members of the gay contingent, the LGBTQ contingent of the Horn Family Community Congregation, y'all are in on one conspiracy. And you've even got that Homer sectional agenda. It comes out every morning. It arrives on your fax machine right after the latest request from the Nigerian widow, right? I, on the other hand, am a part of the liberal elite conspiracy. I had the hillbilly elite contingency. And some of us are members of the secular conspiracy that are going to close all the churches just as quick as we get a half a chance. Never mind that there's a whole bunch of law in the way of doing that. True. Our pal O Pipe Down on Twitter says, not to mention the fact that apparently their objection to the pants down thing, the pants are halfway down your ass thing, is that it appears to be because gay. Yes, the gay is something up with which they will not put. Right. By the way, who sent this to me? Renee in D.C. with a really high-quality giggle for this evening. A photo over on my Twitter timeline. Damn, that was quick, Lego. Because this is a Lego photo of Mark McCloskey and his wife, with the guns in St. Louis, Mark McCloskey and his wife in the veranda with the firearms. Well, looks like I just won a game of Clue. Well, the attempt by the White Wing to maximize that has taken a turn for the worse. Enter a Neo Maxi Zoom dweeby by the name of Benny Johnson. He's the chief creative officer, oh dear, of Turning Point USA. Now, this is the weird young little group of maggots that did things like organize the Corona-palooza at that mega church griftathon in Arizona last week. Well, he figured something out. Benny Johnson did. He figured out that what? The gun-toting couple supports BLM. They're Democrats. They're representing a victim of police brutality. The media is going to have a hard time comprehending this since they spent all of last night and this morning smearing them. Yeah, only that's a lie. Because, well, Benny there, as a member of Turning Point USA, is a professional liar. What Benny did was he went over to FEC, went over to the FEC, Federal Election Commission, website, and he just looked up the name Mark McCloskey, absolutely oblivious to the idea that there might be one, that there might be more than one Mark McCloskey in the entire United States of America of some 330 million people, that the name Mark McCloskey would only appear once. I mean, it's such an uncommon name. Oops. So he found Mark McCloskey and found out that Mark McCloskey had given money to Act Blue, which supports, I guess you'd say, left-of-center political candidates. And Benny Johnson yelled, "Aha! Eureka! J'accuse!" And proceeded to declare that the couple in St. Louis, who own one of the Bush children's mansions, supports BLM, are Democrats, are representing a victim of police brutality, the media, yada, yada, yada. Like I said, oops. Because young Benny Johnson, neo-maxi-zoom dweeby, had identified Mark McCloskey of Michigan. Well, it's a mistake anybody could make. Michigan and Missouri, they both begin with M. They both got an I after that, but everything's different. But, well, yeah. If you scroll down a little bit further, you find the Mark McCloskey in Missouri, who gave $2,700 to the Trump campaign and various other maggot causes during the 2016 election cycle. Benny Johnson put that out, and as proof of the fact that bells once rung cannot be unrung, Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz, the anointed booger-eating future king of America, retweeted it with the comment, "Maximum cognitive dissonance." Because Rafaelito's not very good at the Twitter thing either. Oh, well. Jesus. Just seeing where we're going next. How about Florida? How about Florida, where Clay County, Florida, Sheriff Daryl Daniels, and Sheriff Daryl Daniels is one of those rare people. He's an African-American Republican who's moving toward the end of his first term as sheriff. He's the next Sheriff Clarkey. Remember Sheriff Clarkey from Milwaukee? And He wanted to send out a message to the folks in Clay County, Florida, and I guess the world writ large.
Me and the men and women of the Clay County Sheriff's Office, which just want to weigh in on what we're seeing going on, played out across the media or mainstream media in this country. Look, folks.
Wait, what's with the scary music? The Clay County Sheriff's Department has budget music for videos with scary music? Suddenly defund the police it's not so hard to comprehend, is it?
Hey, folks, me and the men and women of the Clay County Sheriff's Office, which just want to weigh in on what we're seeing going on, played out across the media or mainstream media in this country. Look, folks, don't fall victim to subjecting yourselves to this conversation that law enforcement is bad, that law enforcement is the enemy of the citizens that we're sworn to protect and serve. We swore an oath.
Well, you know, that oath is at odds with crushing a man's windpipe with your knee on his neck for 8 minutes and 46 seconds. So people probably do have a justifiable fear of police. Just saying.
And in that oath, we swore to support, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States and the government, and that we're duly qualified under the state's constitution to hold office. That is, for me as a sheriff, and for these men and women as deputy sheriffs, and we end that with, so help me God. But God is absent from the media's message or Black Lives Matter.
Really? There's nobody who worships God in Black Lives Matter. That's going to come as a real surprise to all the pastors and preachers and deacons and what have you that have gotten involved in Black Lives Matter. It's going to come as a surprise to the rabbis and the imams, all of whom worship the same Abrahamic Yahweh Jehovah Allah God. God's absent in Black Lives Matter. Now, this being prayer meeting Wednesday, I don't have any problem saying that, generally speaking, God's absent. Because whoever these people imagine him to be, well, that's exactly what they're doing. Imagining.
Or any other group out there that's making themselves a spectacle, disrupting what we know to be our quality of life in this country.
Okay. So when police kill young black men in this country, it's a quality of life issue, according to the Sheriff Daniels here of the Clay County, Florida Sheriff's Department. Quality of life. Folks in Minneapolis wasn't having no quality of life as long as George Floyd was alive. Folks in Aurora, Colorado, weren't having any quality of life as long as young Mr. McClain wasn't having the life choked out of him. It's a quality of life thing, don't you understand?
In Clay County, we have a great quality of life. We have a great relationship with our community. But across this country, not so much. I just wanted to take a stand with these men and with these women who feel the same way that I do. Lawlessness, that's unacceptable in this country.
Does that include cops who engage in lawless activity? Does that include law? Idea of lawlessness include chemical warfare against peaceful protesters in this country? I'd just kind of like to know. As Renee in D.C. points out, that idea of there not being any, of God not being present in Black Lives Matter, Renee says that's going to come as a real surprise to Reverend Al as well. Yeah, I'd say so, being how he's been preaching sermons about it. Might actually be kind of fun. strictly for entertainment value, mind you, to see if one of the folks who books guests could get Sheriff Daniels booked for Reverend Al's program Sunday evening on MSNBC. And let him say directly to Reverend Al that Reverend Al don't worship God. I'm reckoning Reverend Al might call down some righteous fury on this fool.
Lawlessness, that's unacceptable in Clay County. And if you threaten to come to Clay County and think that for one second that we'll bend our backs for you, you're sadly mistaken. I know what happens when lawlessness prevails. And then
do you, Sheriff? Know about Rosewood, Florida, do you?
This day and time, God is raising up men and women, just like the folks you see standing behind me, who will have strong backbones and will stand in the gap between lawlessness and the good citizenry that we're sworn to protect and serve. So you can threat all you want. You can say, hey, let's go to Clay County, or let's go to some other peaceful county where their problems don't exist, or not so much, like across this country.
Oh. I guess Sheriff Daniels has decided that since he, a black man, has been elected a right-wing Republican sheriff of a Florida county, that there's no more racism in Clay County, Florida. I'm pretty much willing to bet there's tons of racism in Clay County, Florida. But here's the larger issue for Sheriff Daniels there, talking about bending backs and whatnot. I don't know if there's any Confederate monuments in Clay County, Florida. Hell, I don't even know where Clay County, Florida is. Know where Clay County, West Virginia is. That's where we had the nice white lady who said that she was so pleased to see Melanoma Trump become first lady because she was tired of that ape in heels that was in our White House for 8 years. But that's a different Clay County. Nope, no racism, no racial injustice in Clay County, Florida. Everything's fine. Doesn't really explain why they got as many sheriff's deputies as they do. But we'll just... And if you threaten to come to Clay County, I mean, has he just turned Clay County into a sundown county for everybody who's not from Clay County? I'm trying to understand here, Sheriff Daniels. Threatened to go to Clay County, Lee in New York says, going there is a threat. Message received. I do not want to go there. I will discourage others from going there. And just as an aside, there it was this morning, another ad on MSNBC for Universal Studios Orlando and the accompanying theme park. Come on down and ride the COVID coaster. Yeah. No offense to the Florida contingent of the Horn Family Community Congregation. There's parts of your state I do love. And would gladly visit some other time. But just right now, and probably as long as white supremacist adjacent illegitimate Governor Ron Monkey Up DeKlantis remains governor, you know, the guy who only became governor with the assistance of real live, no kidding, Nazis, well, I'll be staying away. Jude pointing out, in addition to Reverend Al, Reverend Barber's going to be a little surprised to find out he doesn't worship God, too. He, the head of the Poor People's Campaign. That's absolutely true, Jude. So don't y'all be coming. And by the way, who is it that's so all afire to go to Clay County, Florida, that Sheriff Daniels had to release a bullshit campaign ad paid for with taxpayer dollars down there? Have there been intercepts of Antifa communications? Is that it? Let's all go to Clay County. Okay, it's in northeastern Florida. It's back a ways off the coast, directly west of St. Augustine. Yeah. Created December 31st, 1858 from a section of Duval County. Named for Henry Clay, a famous slave owner from Kentucky. Oops. It used to be a big destination for tourists because they had them some hot springs and a mild climate. And steamboats came along and took them to hotels in Green Cove Springs, the St. Elmo, Clarendon, and the Oakland. President Grover Cleveland once went to Clay County, Florida. Yeah. The population of Clay County, Florida is about 219,252. And it is about, registered Republicans are 81,890. Registered Democrats are 34,526. Independents are 35,576. That's Republicans who don't want to admit being Republicans and just want to smoke dope in peace. It's pretty much blood red county. They got them a library. They got them several libraries. I bet the books are almost entirely covered with dust there at the Clay County Library. Mm-hmm. Let's see. The county seat is Green Cove Springs. Well, y'all, if you're thinking of going to Green Cove Springs or any other part of Clay County, Florida, Sheriff Daniels wants you to know you ain't welcome.
Where relationships are great and not strained, and where the people support their sheriff and support the men and women who wear the uniform, and you'll have something waiting on you that you don't want. Yes, we'll protect your constitutional rights as long as you remain under the umbrella of peaceful protest.
Wait, if you go to Clay County, Florida, you're going to have something waiting on you that you don't want. What do you mean, Sheriff? The Rona? Because, by the way, in this video here, ain't a mask in sight. Yeah, Ron and Raleigh with a note. Nothing disgusts me more. Black Republicans are an execrable lot. If this asshole talks about bending backs, whatever the fuck that means, how about chicken and biscuit-eating handkerchief-head bent-knee-lick-spittle Negroes that think white folks don't still call him ginger behind his back? Self-hating black folks make me ill, says Ron. And don't y'all be coming to Green Cove Springs. You see, it's Green Cove Springs, and that's why our uniforms are green, too. We blend right in. I hope you feel duly warned.
A peaceful march. But the second that you step out from up under the protection of the Constitution, we'll be waiting on you. And we'll give you everything you want. All the publicity, all the pain, all the glamour and glory for all that 5 minutes will give you. Is it a threat? Absolutely not. But somebody has to step up in front of the camera and say, enough is enough. Tearing up Clay County, that's not going to be acceptable. And if we can't handle you, you know what I'll do? I'll exercise the power and authority as a sheriff, and I'll make special deputies of every law.
Now here's the fun part. He saves this till the end. If his department can't handle you and you want to come to Clay County, Florida, he'll what?
Tearing up Clay County, that's not going to be acceptable. And if we can't handle you, you know what I'll do? I'll exercise the power and authority as a sheriff, and I'll make special deputies of every lawful gun owner in this county. And I'll deputize them for this one purpose, to stand in the gap between lawlessness and civility.
Yeah, how's that going to work out? You get a bunch of pasty-faced, doughy white guys with AR-15s who it probably wilt in about 10 minutes of Florida heat, and they're going to stand in the gap? No, no. One of them may decide he wants to shoot your ass. Because when you go to deputizing the good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, gun-dementalist, homosexuals of Clay County, Florida, Sheriff, some of them folks probably got some pointy hats in the closet, if you know what I mean. God, these fucking morons. They're itching to start shooting. Just itching. Wait a minute. Going back to Benny Johnson back there, who didn't know the difference between Michigan and Missouri. Steve in New York points out, I'm thinking someone getting Michigan and Missouri, they both begin with M, mixed up, was a Green Party member. And Cleveland, Cincinnati, both begin with C. And Columbus, too. Remember when Jill Stein got lost in Ohio? Supposed to be going to Columbus and went to Cincinnati instead. Something like that. Mm-hmm. Lee in New York with a question. I'm just curious, how many unlawful gun owners do they have? Well, here in freedom-loving Florida, we ain't allowed to count them, you see. Because we has to presume that anybody that has a gun is having it lawfully because Second Amendment. Yeah. And of course, the viral vector that is stupidity continues to spike in this country. Some time back, I asked the question, if by some miracle a vaccine for this thing is developed, will the maggots take it? And this is wherein lies the rub. Because we already know that after Clorox Claudius told people to drink Lysol and stick black lights up their asses. Well, a shitload of people did that. One man is dead because he and his wife took fish tank cleaner because it contained a component of hydroxychloroquine. She survived, but not without serious problems. Her husband is dead. So even if, say, the Trump Organization starts putting out little ampules of injectable Clorox, some maggots will take it. I, on the other hand, who is decidedly not an anti-vaxxer, I find myself in the unenviable position of saying, you know, I'm not really going to trust the idea of a vaccine unless it's produced after that fucker's gone. Well, enter grifter Matt Staver. He runs that tax-free hustle, you may recall, called Liberty Council. They're the group that provided free lawyering to sister clerk Kim Davis when, having recently celebrated her third marriage to a third guy, she decided that marriage was so sacred that she, as a county clerk in Round County, Kentucky, would not allow a gay couple to have a marriage license. And she wound up doing some jail time over it, too. That's how good a lawyer Matt Staver is. But he's raking it in with both hands, and it's all tax-free, hallelujah. And now he's decided to enter the fray in the discussion of a potential COVID-19 vaccine. And he declared, the top five COVID vaccines are made using the livers, thymus, lung, and eye tissue of aborted children. Murdered babies are being sold for profit, and now their tiny body parts are being used to create humanized mice for the COVID vaccine. What? Is he working Alex Jones's corner now? Because that's about one damaged brain cell away from the monkey jellyfish hybrids for sale in the markets of old Kowloon. And you know, it's funny how these maggots don't understand what we mean when we talk about defund the police. But they sure didn't have any difficulty understanding it when they were hooting and hollering about defunding Planned Parenthood. Curious that, isn't it? And what he's trying to use is doctored video from 2015. Where they claimed that Planned Parenthood said they were selling fetus parts for medical experimentation. You probably didn't hear about it in the for-profit media, but it was such an outrageous accusation that Planned Parenthood sued, and they won their lawsuit against the dodgy video outfit that made the stupid video and lied about it, being as how they're all Christians. But, yeah. If there's a vaccine that comes along, it's going to have some baby in it. Baby what? Baby. Delicious with sweet taters. Yeah, sure. Well, it did. Randy in PA says, taking fish tank cleaner qualifies them for the Darwin Awards. And Darwin gave his award to one of them. That's entirely possible. Lee in New York says, I think Clay County, Florida measures the lawfulness of gun ownership by the color of your skin. Doubtless. Dave, writing from the blind, says, Jesse Lee Peterson congregant, are you sure? This guy likes to talk like a right-wing goose stepper. Might I remind him that the Nazis, and I mean the real ones, not bully boys, would probably rather gas his ass or use him as cannon fodder. Resign, you bastard. Well, one wonders if there's a decent human being to run against him as a Democrat, but there just ain't that many Democrats there in Clay County, Florida. Jesus. But that's the kind of prayer meeting Wednesday that it's been here. Jesus. Oh, and let me see here. Hold on. gets so damn cluttered in here. Let's run over to the stress line and see what's going on. Hey, welcome to the program.
It's Richard in Tennessee, Eastern Tennessee, Bob.
Yes, Richard in the wilds of East Tennessee.
Richard in the, well, it's not quite so wild. We only have 17 dead people in my county.
That you know of?
No, according to the Johns Hopkins website, I have you guys to thank for turning me on to that. That's one of the absolutely worst, most user-hostile websites I have ever seen in my life. But I go to it every day and struggle with it, you know, to see what's going on here. Because it's got the United States gridded off into counties. And what's happened, my county here has about 52,000 people. And it's got a health department, of course. 2 years ago, I had heart surgery. And I live alone. And I realized I was going to come home and have to take care of myself. And that was going to be a really difficult spot.
Yeah. Yeah, we talked about that at some length the last time we chatted.
Oh, yeah, so we did. Well, anyway, so I found I was covered for 20 days of nursing home care. And hell, you know, I checked out the nursing homes in advance before the surgery and selected one. And I went there. Well, guess where all the dead people wound up?
Sure, yep.
Same nursing home where I stayed. And it's the same company as that place in is it Oregon? Same outfit where they had all those dead people.
I think it was Washington. I think that was Washington.
Yeah, it was Washington. Yeah, where in Washington was that? Do you remember?
Redmond, maybe?
Yeah, I don't recall.
Or that general area?
The
Washington Horn Family Community Congregation contingent will let me know in short order, and I'll let you know.
Okay, great. That would be good. I mean, the place is called Life Care Center. That's the name of the chain, Life Care. And I had thought it was a relatively small corporation based in a city here in Tennessee with the name of Cleveland, which is 30 miles away from me. It turns out, however, it's because it's a big nationwide operation, like the place my mother died in fact, that has a branch in West Virginia called Sunbridge. I wasn't very impressed with them. But my neighbor across the street, he's a fellow who feels that Fox News is too far to the left, and he listens to Rush every day, and he's a wonderful neighbor, best neighbor I've ever had. You know, for this Jewish atheist from Brooklyn, being in the South is really a head spinner. I don't understand.
Yeah, they'll help if you broke down by the side of the road, they'll help you change your tire in the morning and burn a cross in your yard at night.
Yeah, really. Well, so he was telling me, he was cutting my grass, which he does all the time, and you know, real Southern hospitality I get from him. And so he took the missus out for dinner at the nearby Mexican place, and I just don't want to get near this guy because we have 117 live cases.
Yeah, and 20 feet.
Yeah. So anyway, I'm due to get surgery again on the 15th, and of course I need somebody to drive me there and back, and I will not ask him. I'm going to ask. I have already asked an atheist. And the atheist said yes. Okay. And anyway, that's my third topic for today. But the thing is, if I am going to claim that somebody is a fascist, and I believe that Trump is a fascist. I think I need to know what I'm talking about. I need to feel like I'm on solid ground with the definition of fascist. What am I talking about?
Well, there's none better to ask than the guy who invented it and named it.
And you're talking about Mussolini or somebody else?
Yeah, Benito Mussolini.
Okay, what did he say?
I'm paraphrasing, but he says fascism, among other things, should be more properly referred to as corporatism, because it is the marriage of the power of the state and the power of corporations, business.
And that's it?
Well, no, I mean, it's fascism because its symbol was the fasces, the rods and axes that were carried by the lictors of ancient Rome, which is a demonstration or a symbol of the fact that they were willing to use overt violence to achieve their political ends. And of course, fascist Italy was awash in bully boys who went around beating the shit out of people who opposed Mussolini, even before Mussolini came to power.
Now, see, that's my gut definition as well, is willingness to use violence against people who disagree with you. Does that sound right?
Yeah, and it also has a component, there's a saying out there that fascism is easy. Because all you have to do is do what the dear leader commands, keep your head down, and hope they don't come for you next. But eventually, every aspect of society will offend a fascist. You know, consider the way that Hitler purged the SA, the Sturmabteilung, or Sturmabteilung. My German pronunciation is for shit. That was his brown shirts that brought him to power, whose head was Ernst Röhm, and he had Ernst Röhm murdered when they became when they came into conflict. When the SA came in conflict with the SS, Hitler had the SA suppressed.
Okay. Now the SA was the brown shirts?
SA. Yeah, the brown shirts.
Yeah. Well, this being prayer meeting Wednesday, I'll talk about atheism in Tennessee. I am a Jewish atheist in origin. And what does that mean? That means that I come from a line of Jewish people, and I'm an atheist. I was raised an atheist.
Hold on a minute, Richard. Let's take a run at that. How does one raise someone as an atheist? You're just raised godless, right? Because I mean, there's no atheist church to go to. Atheism isn't a religion.
Well, hey, but let me address that. First of all, you had somebody on your show a few years ago from the atheist organization. I think it's called American Atheist Society or American Atheist. They're in New Jersey. And they're descendants of Madeline Murray O'Hare.
Sure.
Who was a militant atheist, you know, and really got in people's faces and, you know, made a lot of noise. My mother wasn't like that. We simply didn't have God in the house.
Right.
We didn't have religion.
You just managed to get through from day to day without a bunch of bowing and scraping and secret incantations and chants and moans and groans and mandated clothing and headgear. You just lived the ordinary life of a human. That's my larger point, Richard, is that atheism really shouldn't be referred to as an ism. It's simply a life lived without all the mummery and poppycock of organized religion.
And there is an awful lot of mummery and poppycock, because I sometimes want to try to understand whatever religion I'm trying to understand. My God, it makes my head spin. I cannot stay focused on it.
Well, one of your fellow tribe members, and I say that with a great deal of love in my heart, Lee in New York, says, subject line, Jewish atheist, I think it means that you no longer believe in God, but you still feel all the guilt.
Well, there's a point in that. There's a point in that.
I mean, you know, not so much a stereotype, but, you know, the concept of Jewish guilt is I've had too many Jewish friends who said, no, we're just covered in it. Doesn't matter.
Yeah. However, I have had Catholic friends, and they got it, you know, just about as bad.
Well, that's because a whole bunch of Roman Catholicism is just a ripoff of the Judaism of the first century CE.
Okay, so you think that they got the guilt that way?
Yeah, I mean, the Pope wears a yarmulke, for Christ's sakes, literally.
So he does. So he does. But see, the other part of it was, I was taken to the Brooklyn Society for Ethical Culture at the age of 5. I had to sit through humanist lectures. That's sort of an ism. Ethical culture is chartered as a religion in New York State. And the real big one is on Central Park West in Manhattan. And we went to the one on Prospect Park West in Brooklyn. And it's in somebody's old mansion. Rather nice and somewhat strange building. So I was taken there at the age of 5, and I had to actually sit through lectures like you guys had to sit through church sermons. I had to sit through lectures on humanism. And it's like, I've been there, I've done that. I'm done with it. So I have found a bunch of atheists in Knoxville. Now, Knoxville is a city that kind of appeals to me. I wouldn't mind living there, I don't think. You know what reminds me of Charleston, West Virginia, to some extent?
Well, yeah, I got a big river running through it, and the thing that holds me back from Knoxville, like for instance, whenever I drive down to Alabama, I've got two routes to choose from, and they are almost of identical length. One goes through Charleston, Huntington, Ashland, Lexington, Elizabethtown, Bowling Green, Nashville, and then Florence. The other goes through Western Virginia, down into the vast wilds of East Tennessee till you finally get to Knoxville, and then Chattanooga, and then you take a little tiny dip down into Georgia, and then bang, you're into Alabama at South Pittsburgh, Tennessee. And
hey, Bob, if you
and then
you
and then and then
in, you got to stop in and visit me when you do that, because I'm close to that freeway.
Well, what I'm getting at is that Cleveland's right there. I never take that route because the first part of it is just mind-bendingly boring. And then, inevitably, the minute I hit Knoxville traffic, something awful happens. Because everybody...
It's pretty beastly.
Yeah, because everybody's out there in a half-rusted-out 78 Caprice having their Dale Earnhardt moment. You know, if you ain't rubbing, you ain't racing. And so I just eschew that route, because the other one is ever so much easier. And like I said, they're almost identical in length. But Knoxville itself is fun. You know, it's college town. There's a little local market there where you can buy Benton's bacon anytime you want it. Of course, a guy who had bypass surgery probably didn't have any business eating Benton's bacon. Neither do I. But damn, it's good.
Oh, well, you know, I pass that place if I go to my gastroenterologist. I mean, I pass Benton's if I go to my gastroenterologist. And I remember what you said about it.
Oh, really? You go past the Benton's Smokehouse?
Yes, I do.
Oh, my God. Yes. That would be like a religious... for an irreligious guy, that would be pretty close to a religious experience for me, or a religious pilgrimage.
Well, it's a very unassuming-looking place, you know. It's just a building on, you know, set back from the highway. And it's... they got a website, by the way, if you're interested. They'll send you some by mail.
Oh, no, I've ordered it by mail.
You know.
In fact, I'm probably going to order some soon, just because we're just now getting garden fresh tomato ripening season, so it will be bacon, lettuce, and tomato season, especially now that I've found this fantastic brioche.
The reason why I say Knoxville's like Charleston is because, as my relatives in Charleston explained to me a long time ago, Charleston is near the R&D headquarters of both DuPont and Union Carbide.
Used to be, no more.
A lot of people. No more.
Yeah, it's
what's happened.
Oh, they're gone.
Ah.
When the Union Carbide Tech Center went away. And, it devastated Charleston. For instance, the places where all the executives went to shop for their clothing, you know, nice clothing, gone.
Yeah.
Law firms downsized. And it took a big whack.
See, my aunt was part of a group of people that ran a foreign film festival in Charleston. And I remember it, and it was so successful that I was told a foreign movie house opened up in Charleston. And, well, Knoxville is near Oak Ridge National Laboratory.
Oh, I know. I remember touring the... Visitors Center and Museum there as a child.
Oh, really? See, I've never been there. But what I'm getting at is there's a lot of people with college degrees walking around, and it, you know, makes things pleasant for me.
Isn't Cleveland also the home of like some wild-eyed Southern fundamentalist religious school, maybe Church of Christ or something?
Well, let me see. Yes, there is. I just found it on the map last week. I'm going to have surgery in Cleveland, and I need to find a place. So I was...
Here's a hint. If you're going to the Cleveland Clinic in Cleveland, Tennessee, it's not the really highfalutin hospital that the real Cleveland Clinic is, Richard. That's in the Cleveland. That's in Ohio.
I'm going to a hospital. I know where it is.
No, I'm funning with you, Richard.
You're fun. Yeah. Okay. I looked on that college. I found that college. They call themselves a university, and I can't remember their name. But they have a remarkably liberal statement out of the president of that school on their website. I was very pleased to find that, you know, something in support of the Black Lives Matter demonstrations. So I was pleasantly surprised, like I said. To find that. Yeah. Why am I bringing that up? I'm trying to remember my train of thought. I'm sorry, I can't remember what I was going to say about that. But anyway, about atheism in Knoxville, there are three or four different atheist meetings, three or four different atheist groups that meet in Knoxville. and I was intending to drop in on one of them. Happens every week. It's a casual atheist meeting in a bar. And it creates a problem because of the distance. That would be a 120-mile round trip to hang out with some people. And I would like to do that.
Right now, Richard, I wouldn't be hanging out with my best friend in a bar.
Exactly. So guess who I found on the web? And I have attended two meetings now by Zoom.
Do tell.
And I have found another meeting, which is a radio program that is essentially the same bunch of people. So two per week. There are additional, there's a Freedom from Religion Foundation group that meets there. There is a, an intellectual, one or two intellectual groups, you know, atheist groups. Been there, done that, and done with that. So it's been really, really interesting. See, I come in, I don't have a religious background to reject. So, you know, I come in and I'm in a group of atheists, small group, and they have all been raised Christian. And they've had to throw off the yoke of their indoctrinations. And I don't have to do that. So, you know, it's like, for me, religion is something I just wonder about. It's something I don't understand. Because I wasn't raised in it, and I can just guess, you know, like, what is the appeal? Why do people do it?
Well, they do it for the same reason that people the world over do it. The one thing that religion understands, Richard, is that you got to get them young, rot their minds young, damage their minds young, and then you can get them forever. That's why I use the language, and I don't do it facetiously. That's why I use the language of 12-step programs when I tell people I am a recovering Southern Baptist, because I will never be well. What was done to my little mind in childhood, it probably can't be fixed. But you can stay away from it, and you can continue to recover. Thus, recovering, not recovered.
Yeah, that is the language. I think the 12-step people always talk about being in recovery. They never talk about being recovered.
Right.
Yeah.
And because it can all go sideways in a minute.
Yeah. Well, I'm looking at another aspect of it. Let me run this by you. The thought of dying is really frightening. And religion offers you eternal life. What do you think about that?
Well, that's the other component of it, is they, you know, the way they get their hooks in you is by scaring you to death of death. And then they tell you that after you're dead, you're going to live some more. Which just doesn't add up. And so,
right.
and so they impose these myths upon you where, you know, after you're good and dead, you're going to go and live in the land of Frisbees and wheat checks forever. Or you're going to go to Valhalla and be welcomed into the warrior's paradise. Or you're going to get 72 virgins. Or you're going to go to Tonatiuhkan and be welcomed again into the warrior's paradise, you know, if you die in battle.
Oh, yeah.
There's special dispensations for dying in battle in warlike cultures.
And, you know, let me tell you a little bit. Yeah.
Well, no, I was simply going to say that a long time ago, I had a preacher on here who had gone heretic. He had declared that all children are children of God, and that Christ was not the only way to salvation, and that there ain't no hell.
Ooh, and what I like
he,
that.
And what he said was, the profession of which I am part has been for at least 2,000 years engaged in the business of selling tickets out of hell and into heaven. And it's true. You know, if if you stand on one leg and you hold your other arm in the air and you tongue, then when you die, you won't really be dead. And it's bullshit.
Hell proves to me that there's no God. Because if God was God, if God is omnipotent, and the devil showed up, he would smite the guy in a minute.
Yeah, but you got that's where you go back to your people's book, and you read Job, and Job explains that God and Lucifer are drinking buddies. If not that, at least lunch pals. That's how the whole book begins.
Oh, so Lucifer is as God is?
The fact of the matter is, at least the way Job reads, Lucifer has a more clearly well-defined moral center than the Almighty does.
Tell me more.
Well, the book of Job begins with Lucifer popping by for brunch, and God says, "Hey, Lucifer, old boy, where you been?" And Lucifer says, "Oh, just walking up and down in the earth." The great big bearded juvenile delinquent in the sky says to him, "Well, did you see my servant Job? He's some shit, ain't he? That's one good guy." And he's all proud-like. And no deity should ever have pride.
Mm-hmm.
And Lucifer responds, "Well, that's because you've given him everything. He's filthy rich. He's happy as can be because there's nothing wrong with him." And so, you know, God, who so thoroughly loves Job, says, "All right, well, fuck with him. Just don't kill him." So Lucifer goes down, kills all his children, kills all his cattle, kills all his sheep, kills all his goats, kills all his camels. And all of a sudden, Job's just left sitting there going, "What the fuck?" And he won't curse God, because Job was a righteous man. And Lucifer comes back and John says, see, still won't curse me. He says, "Well, that's because you said I couldn't touch him." He says, "All right, you can touch him, but you can't kill him." Fair enough. So Lucifer goes down and it gives him a dose of the boils and makes his skin itch and burn and makes him sick. And his friends come around and say, "You know, Job, it's really time for you to curse God and die." And he won't do it. And his wife comes around and says, why do you want to live like this? And just Job's wife says, "Curse God and die." And he won't do it. And so the devil goes back up, another brunch, sitting around over mimosas, him and God. And he says, "Yeah, all right, whatever." And as if you could just replace murdered children, God gives him a whole brand new family. And twice as many sheep, and twice as many camels, and twice as many goats, and twice as many horses, and twice as many asses. You know, because I guess that's justice. And so in the end, Job gets a chance to, because God comes to him in a whirlwind. And Job says, "The hell was that? What did I ever do to deserve that? Because that's the point. He had done absolutely nothing to deserve it. God's just a mean son of a bitch. And instead of answering him and say, I did it, and saying, I did it to you because I can, I could, and because I'm a mean, petty, and vicious punk, he says, how dare you ask? And that's it. Bad shit happens, and don't ask why. Just does. Worship God anyway. What else have you... It's like what Trump says. What do you got to lose? And curiously, this the Job, we think, was written during the Babylonian captivity. And it represents, it kind of represents a more humanistic way of viewing what was for that culture a really shitty period of time.
And what dates?
Offhand, I don't, maybe, what, 500 BCE? Something like that? 600?
Yep.
Because Babylon had not yet been conquered by Alexander the Great. And you've got the king, Nebuchadnezzar, who figures bigly in like the Book of Daniel and so forth. It's post, you know, it's post-David, post-Solomon, to the extent that those were even historical figures, of course.
Right.
And, you know, God just lets rotten shit happen to people because he's a horrible, horrible, horrible God.
Right. This is what they call the God of the Old Testament, right?
Yeah.
And where does the devil fit into that? That's what I didn't get.
The devil is a troublesome concept. Because he exists as a literary device. So within the Job universe, like as we talk about comic books and Marvel, you know, movie franchises, he's Lucifer, which is Latin meaning the maker of light. I guess you could say that in that way he's like he is as to God as Apollo is to Jupiter or as Apollo is to Zeus and Saturn is to Jupiter. He's, you know, he doesn't really appear to be abjectly evil. I mean, they're just, you know, they're guys who sit around and bet on stuff. They're gambling buddies. But in a way, Job can be interpreted as an early manifestation of existential thought in Hebrew culture.
So the other thing I wanted to ask about is, what do you see as, aside from that, what is the draw of church?
Well, from the church's end of the contract, it is a means of exerting social control. From the moment that the church came out of the shadows and became an essential function of governance inside Roman government, you know, all the words that the church uses, synods and dioceses, all of that crap, those are Roman governmental administrative offices and functions and subdivisions. And as the Western Empire fell apart, the church stepped into that power vacuum.
Right.
So,
so when are you talking about him?
Starting probably in the early second century, and then by 325 CE, Constantine has made Christianity the official religion of the empire. And so the priests gain not only religious power, but political power.
Political power, yeah.
And so through,
I'm looking at something.
Through the mandates of the church, they exert social control. At the same time, the simple yet Zen complex message of Jesus Christ gets converted into bullshit rituals where as long as you eat the cracker and eat the magic cracker and drink the magic wine, you're good. Because otherwise Christianity is too much skull sweat for a population that is largely ignorant and illiterate. Because with the fall of the Western Empire, literacy goes through the floor.
Yeah.
Literacy in Rome was much higher because you got people wandering around writing graffiti on the walls all over every Roman town. That means there was a fairly high degree of literacy.
Well, I'm looking at another aspect of it too, which is people go to church and they have an accepting family there every Sunday.
Right. That's the social aspect of it. All these people who during the pandemic, I gotta go to church. I miss my church family. What they're saying is they miss having somewhere to go on Sunday morning. They achieve some degree of enculturative affirmation.
Yes.
And that's why they love to go there in their big old auditoriums and they grabulating and LARPing and smolicking all over one another and hugging and giving the kiss of peace and singing at each other. And they put on their best clothes. It's socialization.
Yes, you see, I'm looking at that acceptance. Okay.
Look at the Roman Catholic and Greek Orthodox festivals. They literally do it. They literally do it the same way that the ancient Romans and Greeks did. They got icons, statues. They carry it through the street.
Yeah.
They throw flowers at it, and then they all get fucked up, and they play music and they dance. Every Christian holiday has an underlying pagan holiday that Christianity imposed a veneer upon in order to get them to stop acting like pagans and get them to start acting like good Christians. Christmas is Saturnalia. Easter corresponds with fertility festivals. And that's why you get all the feast days so that the poor people can go get liquored up and do it under the auspices of the church, and the church thereby maintains control over their essential social behavior.
Ah, yes.
I didn't mean this to turn into a disquisition on the purpose of religion in life, but, well, here we are.
Well, here we are. It's a good... You know, let me put it this way. It's interesting to me because, like I said, I didn't come out of this. It's all alien.
No, and I did.
And
I joke and carry on about prayer meeting Wednesday and having dinner in the fellowship hall. That is something that really happened in my life. There were some fabulous, magnificent Southern old lady Southern cooks. And every Wednesday morning, they would be in that church basement, and it was, oh my God, it was an industrial kitchen with all the accoutrement, and they would make fantastic food.
Yes, I believe.
And it was all yours for, maybe a love offering of a dollar.
Yeah.
love offering. And so, you know, I've turned it into a bit, but it was reality. And it I guarantee you at that self same church, it still goes on to this day as it goes on at churches all over this country. But by my experience, particularly in the South.
Well, you know that city where the cops killed black people in California that you read about? Vallejo?
Yeah.
My Greek friend, Greek-American friend from New York, and I used to like to go to Vallejo and walk around. It's a nice walking city. And it's a pretty big place. It used to have a very large naval shipyard.
Didn't that area start out as a Spanish mission?
Oh yes, of course it did. Yeah. But I think before the Civil War, the United States government put this naval shipyard there, which grew fantastically. It's called Mare Island Naval Shipyard. It was. And most of the military installations around the San Francisco Bay Area were closed up. And that's a whole other story. But anyway, my friend and I used to go walking around and Vallejo a lot. It's a hilly city. You get some good exercise walking there. There's a lot of crime, a lot of poverty right now, especially because the Navy base closed. And there's a Greek church there. So we stopped in at the festival. And it was just like you said, the food was terrific. It was Greek food, of course.
Oh, I'd crawl across ground glass or something like that. The souvlaki, the spanikopita, and then the desserts. Yeah. Oy, baklava, quit it.
Right.
Moussaka.
Oh, my son lives.
Now I'm getting hungry.
My son lives right across the street from an Armenian church in Oakland, and I would love to hang out there a little bit, you know, for a festival. I'm assuming they have it. I was really interested to see the icons in the Greek church when my friend showed them to me.
Oh, and if you love history, the period of time in which the ancient Byzantine Empire went absolutely stark raving mad over whether or not to have icons, which is called the iconoclasm, is fascinating.
And when was this?
The Dark Ages never really came to Byzantium. You know, people think, oh, Rome fell in 476 because that's what Edward Gibbon said. But the Roman Empire continued until May of 1453, when Mehmet II finally breached the walls of Constantinople. It had become a Roman Empire that was decidedly Greek in nature, but it was very much the Roman Empire because Constantinople was to be the new Rome, according to Constantine. And it was. And so they had these religious upheavals from time to time. They would slaughter each other over prepositions. By, for, through, in, die, heretic. And at one point in time, don't hold me to it, but, you know, it's toward the end of the first millennium CE. Somebody decided that icons were idol worship. And so there's this great upheaval of taking the icons out of the churches and smashing some of them and so forth. And people went out of their minds and slaughtered each other over it. And eventually the Greek church brought the icons back because the Greek church specifically venerates the icons. The icons themselves take on a substantial degree of holiness in and of themselves.
Is this true of the Russian church as well?
Yeah, the Russian church is the daughter of the Greek church. The Syrian Orthodox and the Armenian Orthodox churches, I think, are older than the Greek church. The Coptic church in Egypt is an entirely different animal. You know, one of the things that we did with our hateful, vicious, nasty, illegal little war in Iraq was we destroyed, for all intents and purposes, the oldest Christian community on earth because it was in Iraq.
Wow. And what kind of Christians were they?
Unlike any other Christians you know. I mean,
I've heard that about the Armenians, that they're unlike.
Yeah, they're probably nearest to the Syrian Orthodox, but they weren't. And they had a direct line that went back to the first split between the apostles in the mid first century CE. I mean, it's all fascinating history and wonderful to learn, because you learn so much about that era and that world.
Mm.
It's kind of like something that I learned about a Mexican community, a tribal people called the Rarámuri. Because when you impose Christianity, and for the most part I mean Roman Catholicism, on a heretofore non-worshipping community, they start figuring it out and interpreting it for themselves. That's why the Christianity that comes to Ireland becomes a wildly different, for a very long time, Christianity from the Christianity of Rome and mainland Europe and even England.
And why is that?
Because it grew and flourished on top of a culture that interpreted it for itself and drew its meaning out of its interface with their pre-existing culture. And the best, there are people in the Philippines who physically crucify themselves every spring. It's a big deal. When any other Christian on earth would go, "What the fuck are you doing? It only happened once." But the most fascinating of these is the Rarámuri people, who have up until lately been largely isolated in the mountains of northwest Mexico, the Sierra Madre Occidental. They got handed Christianity and they interpreted it. And you know who the hero of their Easter pageant is, Richard?
Who?
Judas.
Wow. Tell me more.
Because Judas sets it all in motion. No Judas, no passion. No passion, no salvation. So Judas becomes a saintly figure.
Now the passion is what?
The passion is the story of the crucifixion of Jesus.
Okay, got it.
The torture and murder of Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and semi-literate itinerant rabbi who always wore a dress.
Okay.
So I don't know how we got here, but it certainly was a fun and fascinating conversation. There's a certain draw to these kinds of conversations, Richard, because it's so much of it is speculative. It's like historians. Okay, are you familiar with the Amazon Prime show Man in the High Castle?
I've read the book.
Okay, so you know it's predicated on a what if the Germans and Japanese won the Second World War, right?
Yeah, right.
Okay, well, there's an allure to that because it lets you just run unhindered down the garden path and just imagine shit. And to the same extent, bishops disputing on the number of angels that can dance on the head of a pin. You know, that really happened.
Yes.
Or some theologian asking, well, you know, the streets are paved with gold in heaven. Is that 18 karat gold or 24 karat gold? 24 karat gold is pretty soft, you know. Has it been alloyed with anything? I mean, the wagon wheels would be hell on that. We can't have hell in heaven now, can we? Or the idiot Englishman who calculated the age of the earth based upon the names in the Old Testament. 5,760 years old. Something like that. So it's fun to play these games. And to the extent that we learn something about culture through them, it has a certain value. It's funny because, among other things, we know what the behavior of, and we know what the attitudes of ancient Greeks were relative to old men having young boyfriends. It was a sort of paternalistic homosexuality. But when a boy got old enough, he was expected to go and take a wife and have children and find a little boy of his own to fuck. Well, the hardcore Orthodox of Greece today get real pissed off if you start talking about their history that way. Oh, it never happened. Well, yeah, it did. No, it didn't. Die, heretic. And a lot of Roman Catholics don't want to confront their own history. Oh, we're the oldest religion on earth. No, you're not. We're the oldest Christianity on earth. No, you're not. Well, Peter was the first pope. No, he wasn't. And you get these wonderful fairy tales like the patron saint of Paris and France is Saint-Denis. And Saint-Denis, if you study all these ancient martyrs, they're always getting martyred by Roman emperors. And if you do the historical work, you find out, well, no, that didn't. Those two people weren't alive at the same time. But Saint-Denis gets martyred and gets his head lopped off. And the body of Saint-Denis picks up the head and carries itself to a spot and stands there and preaches to those proto-Parisians. And it becomes the Church of Saint-Denis, and the Church of Saint-Denis then becomes the place where French kings were for ages coronated.
Well, let me bring this back to the present day, if I may.
It's going to be a long trip.
Because here we are in our democracy, which depends upon having enlightened people to run it. How are we going to bring these other guys around?
You can't. You're not gonna. Are you talking about reaching the maggots?
Well, I don't know about the maggots, but maybe the next best thing, you know, the rest of the Republicans and the rest of the evangelicals. Evangelicals are on my mind because of where I live.
But he's got a 92% approval rating among those people. So you're going to expend a bunch of energy over 8%? Now, Yeshua had this parable, and some of them don't make a hell of a lot of sense. He had this parable about how the shepherd will go out and bust his ass to save the one lost sheep, because that's how much the one lost sheep matters. But in the economic reality of the flock, you're not going to abandon 99 sheep to go looking for the one that wandered off, because while you're gone, the other 99 may be eaten by wolves and lions. There is a certain thing called, in organizational structures, called capacity. And organizations get into trouble when they exceed their capacity to do their stated work. For instance, Coal River Mountain Watch focuses on mountaintop removal. It's a small organization. Right. We don't have the capacity. You know, we can be supportive. We can be absolutely supportive of Black Lives Matter. We can be supportive of the struggle against fracking or biomass or whatever issue. But we have to live within our capacity, and our capacity is to fight the Appalachian apocalypse of mountaintop removal.
How's that going, by the way?
Well, it's still going on. But let's try to stay focused here.
Yeah.
The capacity does not exist to try to convince a bunch of evangelical fundamentalist amosexuals that they are on the wrong path. All you can do is try to get your side out to vote. It's all get out the vote. The idea of that mythical 1% or 2% of undecided independents, well, you know, if you've lived through the last 3 years of Donald Trump and you're still undecided between Joe Biden and him, my guess is you probably pick your teeth with your toenail clippings and probably don't have any business voting in the first place.
Well, I know a couple. I know a woman who is going to write in Bernie Sanders.
Well, she's an idiot.
Well, her logic, I don't think I can fault her logic, though. She's saying that the state is going to go Republican no matter what, so her vote doesn't matter.
Every vote matters. Every vote matters. If you cannot do individually the right thing, then by definition you are doing the wrong thing. It's like every Jill Stein voter in 2016.
Oh, really? Yeah.
If you voted for Jill Stein in 2016, I don't care where you are, you fucked up.
Well, we're trying to talk with this woman and getting nowhere. When I say we, I mean, I'm involved with Indivisible here. And a couple of people in Indivisible are trying
look,
to talk with
you them. Know what? We don't know what November is going to look like. Texas, for fuck's sake, Richard, is already in play. Georgia is in play. Democrats need every damn vote they can get. If you've got straight ticket voting in your state, the easiest way to vote is to make that one mark and leave. Just vote for all the Democrats and walk away.
Yeah, I mean, no, we don't have straight tickets, but at least not that I've seen.
You know, that was one of the things the Republicans railed against. You know, goddamn straight ticket voters, when Republicans are the biggest straight ticket voters on earth.
Sure.
But we can't play anymore. There's no time or room in 2020 for political infantilism.
Yes.
The people who wanted a pony in 2016 are why there are children in cages in 2020. The people who just couldn't bring themselves to vote for Hitlery assholes.
Oh yeah.
Well, they're why a pandemic has killed 130,000 Americans instead of trying to stop it in its tracks. And I don't care what state you're in. I live in West Virginia. Did I know what West Virginia was going to do in 2016? Damn right I knew, Richard. Guess what I didn't do? I didn't go into the booth and write in Mickey Mouse. I didn't go into the booth and write in Bernie Sanders. I did what the politically adult thing to do was. I went in and voted for Hillary Clinton, even though I knew she was going to get pasted in this state. Because I knew what was coming, and I was not going to have that on my conscience. You know, I'm tired of hearing about voting. You've got to vote your conscience. You know, if your conscience says that you voting for somebody who's never going to fucking win is more important than keeping kids out of cages, then I don't think much of your conscience. And I'm not talking about you, Richard. Does that make sense?
Well, yes. Oh, it makes perfect sense to me. But I've not been able to get anywhere with a couple of people. And I don't know this place well enough to understand the politics. I thought I did, but I don't.
I just can't vote for Joe Biden. If she's one of those, she's a lost cause. If she cannot use her vote where she is to raise her voice against children in cages, children who are now getting sick with COVID-19.
Yeah, yeah.
Then she is morally, politically, and ethically beyond the pale, Richard.
There are two women I know here who are both atheists, and they're both Bernie supporters, and they're the only atheists I know and get along with, and these two women are people who go on demonstrations. They'll go on demonstrations here where I live. They'll go on demonstrations where they're the only person standing there with a sign. And I think that takes guts. I don't have those kind of guts, but not the time in my life to do that.
Well, as Jack in Shreveport reminds me, you can tell her that wherever she is, even though it's a blood red state, her vote will still be counted in the popular votes, and that will at least show nationwide what people really wanted. I am part of the 3 million more votes that Hillary Clinton got than Nitwit Nero. And I'm proud of
that. Yes, yes. Well, I think both of these women voted for Hillary last time. I'm not quite sure they did. They're not both the same. I mean, they're very different people. One of them came from Indiana and used to teach school. The other one came from Kentucky, I believe. They have different backgrounds from each other. And one of them was really doing a lot of work for Bernie. There was some Bernie support around here, by the way.
There is everywhere. He's popular, but he was not nearly as popular this time through as he was in 2016, because 2016 was just a plain, straight up binary dichotomy. I was vocal in my support for Bernie in 2016. I voted for him in the primary. Then when he lost, I did what you do, what you are supposed to do, what anybody with two functioning brain cells to rub together does. I voted for the Democratic nominee over the guy I knew was going to fuck America.
Oh, yes. Yes.
Oh, boy. So, you know.
But, Bob, my battery's running out, and I think we should end the conversation for that reason.
I think we probably should, but it's been a dandy. And so, Wendy, let me just ask you real quick, when is your procedure?
On the 15th, middle of the month.
Okay, will you make sure and like get a note to me or to one of us or somebody, let us know everything's okay?
Okay, well, I don't have all my ducks in a row, you know. I'm going to come. I'm having rotator cuff surgery, so I'm not going to be able to use my right arm, my right hand for very much after it. And the accident happened almost a year ago, and I was misdiagnosed and mistreated. So I finally got everything straight. And I'm not sure how I'm going to pay for physical therapy after this, but I'm going to need it. So,
make sure your doctor or whoever gives you some home exercises you can do at the very least.
Well, see, I can get under Medicare and the Medicare Advantage plan. If the physical therapist comes to me, I don't pay anything. If I go to them, I have to pay a lot. And what they're telling me is that I can have some physical therapy at home at the beginning, but I got to start going into the office because they have better equipment, in the facility.
Yeah. But do what you can at home, and just please keep us posted, Richard.
I'll do that, Bob, and thank you so much. And I'll get off now.
All right. Take care, Richard. Bye. And I know we all wish Richard the very, very best as he has his rotator cuff surgery. That's no fun. I know that. Thank you to Jack, and thank you to Jeremy jumping in this evening on the first of the month Bruce's Memorial Challenge. Thank you very kindly indeed. Note coming in from Cynthia. I'm suffering severe sciatica here, and I'm in a lot of pain, but on voting, I have this to say. Bernie supporter or not, God damn it, everyone needs to vote for Biden. Why? For one, we need to rack up the popular vote count against Trump to such an overwhelming level that he can't dispute it. If it's close, he won't leave the White House. It has to be a fucking landslide. And besides, I don't want to hear Repiglicons talking about the 63 million votes Trump got. I want to hear about the 163 million people who voted for Biden. And for every Democrat that doesn't vote for Biden, I curse them all to fucking hell. They're infantile. Time to grow the fuck up as our very lives depend on it. Thank you, Cynthia. And I hope the sciatica, I hope you get relief. I know that how bad that pain is. Thank you. Lee in New York says, if you don't vote because your vote doesn't count, you keep your party in the minority. You encourage your party to not care about your state. You hide in the shadows and will never know if your party is a majority hiding together in the shadows. Yeah. Oh, one other little piece of news that we might have missed. Huggable, lovable, cuddleable, snuggleable, wouldn't hurt a fly but might throw it off a third floor balcony. Vlad Putin has been elected God Emperor of Russia by a 110% to zero margin. Russian voters gave him the right to extend his own dictatorial rule until 2036. How the fuck does he plan on being alive that long? Not that young. I wonder if by the time he croaks, they'll be referring to him as Tsar Putin the First. James in Illinois suggests, do what Bernie's going to do. Vote for Biden. True. Irish Dave says, what some of us want is a choice. When the corporate-owned, corporate-operated election offers no choice, the game is rigged. And as we know here in Vegas, when the game is rigged, the only thing to do is not to play. I ain't drinking no cocoa and hope as we become more third-world people will realize the illegitimate nature of elections and hear these three words, general election strike. Well, Dave, what you're going to need to get that no elections, general election strike is going to accomplish. You need a constitutional convention. You need to get rid of the Congress and get rid of first past the post voting and get yourself a parliament. Do away with the chief executive, do away with the presidency, and let the legislative branch do all the work. Curiously enough, this is something that the founders rejected outright. At the very least, so-called ranked choice voting is a help. It might promote multiple parties, but even that is not without its difficulties. And then there's this. If we want uber progressive candidates, the people on the ground have got to bust their asses. And frankly, we've got to do a hell of a lot better job of convincing America that our progressive candidates are better than corporate Democrat candidates. So far, we have not done that. In some pockets, it looks like we're succeeding. Look at the races in New York City. But in others, well, look at the race out in Colorado, where an incumbent Republican was beaten in his primary, and he was as maggoty as you could be, but he was beaten by a woman who runs a restaurant where everybody who waits tables or tends bar packs heat. And on top of it, she's a QAnon loony. The Republicans are actually doing better at convincing Republican voters that it's more fun being fucking crazy than progressive Democrats are at convincing Democrats that we aren't. All right, let's go back to the stress line. Hey, welcome to the program. Hello? I hear you.
Hello, Bob?
Yeah.
Uncle Bob, Scary Jerry here.
Hey, Scary Jerry, what's going on, man? I have not talked to you since you challenged me to watch Deadwood, and I can happily announce that we did.
It was
a good suggestion, and I want to thank you for it.
I can't think of the world's so weird right now. We have an app that Brinks is a free streaming service app, and there's the Star Trek channel and the Animation channel and the Archer channel, and we watch those on repeat, to avoid news.
Right now, since we were just sticking around with HBO, and just because the madness and chaos of it all seems to match, we've been watching the two seasons of Rome on HBO. Because, I'm always up for anything ancient world, and while it's not 100% historically accurate relative to the documents we have, some of it is close enough for TV work.
That your Rome dissertation about Constantinople, the Catholic Church, the early church of 0 to 100 BC, and everything you just talked about, today I have to call in as a former, still loosely affiliated, Seventh-day Adventurer. I'm just incredibly left-wing who believes in cannabis and the occasional, which hasn't happened in 10 years, but still I'm not taking it off the board. The occasional loving threesome, so that kind of bars me from the church. But I'm not mad at him. In fact, one of the lores of the church was that the message was first given to a black man.
Well, it's worth remembering for all those good, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, homosexual maggots out there. There's not a single white person in the whole Bible.
Unless
you count the reference to Pontius Pilate and Quirinius and the unnamed references to whoever was emperor at Rome. There were no white people in the Bible. None.
That's not even, if you look through psychedelic eyes, and that's why I say former adventurer, to fill in all the gaps. The mark of the beast is this corporatization, white supremacy church that we have currently, repping, cap. What do they call it? Supply side Jesus. Yeah. That's the mark of the beast. That's the shadow of the beast. And, looking at it from a total left wing Christian, if that was your only representation of, spiritual things, you don't want to have anything to do with any of them. And their mission has been successful. The same with the boy raping, the same with the wearing the special hat and doing the dance, the same with the misogyny, the same with the rejection of homosexuals and trans people. How about that? So, because dude said, least of these, you've done it to me. There was no aspect there.
Yeah, he didn't stutter.
And you're right about the Venlick quality, and it's too much. Besides, you know, the Catholic Church is the one that began the original cannabis prohibition. And I bring that up because I got a trackside progress report on my roommate, Miss Carolyn, who's on her, treatment 3 out of 50, so we're in it. Radiation today. But yeah, the Catholic Church is behind the original prohibition because it kind of screwed up with their ability to also sell medicine at a time they were selling Jesus.
I know that some of the anointing oil was probably hemp oil in the Old Testament, but
the anointing oil was active hemp oil that was totally psychedelic, which is why only priests and their acolytes could involve themselves with it. Because if you go from just being a desert dweller to a full-blown psychedelic experience, well, then they have to write rules like, don't fuck your sister. It all makes sense when you think about it.
You're going to have a few rules about leaving the goats alone and
leave the goats alone. We know you feel good. Leave the goats alone. The early Jews were raving people, man. That golden calf, that sounded like a rave. That went out of hand. But there's so much mysticism, and it's all gone. And the fact that not one fucking pastor has stood up over all the police murders, that's all you really need to know. You know, other than the, I don't know. Anyways, the update on Carolyn using a lot of cannabis per day, like hundreds of dollars worth, which is, I'm glad I'm growing as well, but that's the only thing that seems to be working. And, she's pulling through, but I wouldn't risk cancer on Trump. I'd risk maybe the Rona on him, but not cancer.
Profound.
And I think Trump's going to lose Florida. How about that? Here's why. I think we're going to get a hurricane up northerly. Northern Wayne is going to do nothing because he still hasn't done anything over the Panhandle hurricane. A Category 5. I've got to emphasize that. Anyway,
I mean, isn't Mexico Beach still a hot mess?
Yeah, still a hot mess. Still, I saw a video from that last year that I still haven't been able to figure out. I was like, wow, so that's what it looks like. Don't go outside, people. The big thing is the crashing of the unemployment system, the fact that if you look at all the riots and the protests and the general unrest, I think Florida has the worst. We are the ones truly wilding out. And I can smell the Rona again, which I didn't smell it up in like January, and it's worse. I saw a dumbass neighbor, type of neighbor who you'd have to choke hold him to the ground to put a mask on, gasping with the Rona, coming up the alleyway a couple of days ago, and he had the blotchy red skin color, which, you know, if you've had it or been through it, you could tell, and the heavy breath. And he had it. The bum I was telling you about a couple months ago, his name is, what the fuck his name? It's a cool name. Zoltan, son of a bitch. Yes, that's his name. He seems like Eastern European. He's lost a lot of weight, but he's still walking and begging. I'm happy about that. And there was a kerfuffle couple. I have to stand up for myself. I've been doing things. There was a kerfuffle about Lady B's voice. No, I never said her voice was beautiful. I thought to myself that her voice was like resonant, radiant honey.
Okay.
But not beautiful. I never said beautiful. I just, she's entrancing anytime she writes or she talks.
I haven't heard from Lady B for a while, and I hope she's okay.
Like, it's been like 10 days. I'm wondering what the hell's going on. Good doing a Lady B shout out there.
I piss people off all the time. It could be that.
No, she's busy. And I love my family, people. Even when I don't call in, I'm listening. You all hang on because we're changing into something different. Oh, the crashing of the Florida unemployment system. And there was one more thing. Oh, Rush Limbaugh is not on the radio. You know how big that's like a Pro Bowl center out for the Super Bowl.
Yeah, no shit.
You haven't even thought about that, had you?
No. I didn't know.
No. Yeah, I haven't heard him on the radio. Haven't heard him in the last 2 weeks. I think he's sick. And that doesn't bode well for helping to carry Trump shit across the finish line, as it were. I do love election time. I really do. I've been watching elections since I was 10 years old. I'm fascinated. And yeah, we need to win big to get past all the stuff. And we need new voting machines. If we ever get in, that's the other thing we need to do.
Or how about paper and writing instruments and hand-counted ballots?
How about sending everybody a QR code? You call in, you register it, you go vote, you go on about your life. This is the 21st fucking century. There's ways to do this if you really want to do this. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Or how about sending everybody a credit card instead of a voter ID card? Something magnetic that you can go check your vote at home? Nah, it makes too much fucking sense. But the future, as it always has been, is up to us. We are progressives. We are liberals. We are constantly sitting at the edge of the road, our hand craned over our eyes, and looking for what's next, trying to be prepared, trying to help anyone behind us. It's in our bones. It's how we've been forever. And if we can imagine a better future instead of bellyaching about all these Republicans, these motherfucking Republicans are the ones, if you believe in Noah, wouldn't get on the boat. If an asteroid was coming, wouldn't move out of the way. So there's nothing we can do. They politicized mask wearing. There's nothing we can do. As it says in the Bible, you got to wash your hands and just walk the fuck away and leave town.
Now, what does it say? Knock the dirt off your shoes?
Yeah.
Or the dust off your shoes? Yeah.
And haul ass.
Well, a long time ago, you may remember, my buddy Reverbo said, we've been sitting here on the bus, idling the bus, waiting for them to get on. Sooner or later, you got to close the doors and drive away.
I remember when he said that. Then you went on a Star Trek rant that was very, very apropos.
Oh, and by the way, Barbara wrote in that ancient Iraqi church was the Chaldean Christians.
Of course it was. True Christians, too. People who may have seen a thing or got a robe in their drawer or something. I would love to go over to all those places and just check that shit out. you know, with some mushrooms and pretty local women, you know, without the jump up and down evangelical AK-47 Christianity that's out there. Did you know Rastafarians were Christians?
Oh, sure.
Yeah.
The Ethiopian Coptic Church. Tradition. Yeah. Which again is wildly different from anything you and I would know, anything most Christians would know as Christian. But I always look at it this way, Scary Jerry. Jesus was not a Christian, and so it's pretty much okay if I'm not too.
He was a seeker. That's about it. And he broke it down. Just be nice. Literally, that's it. If you don't remember anything, and they're going to lie about this the moment I leave, just be nice. For instance, you brought up Easter. And I was like, you know, I read something that shook me this year. And I'm supposed to be on top of my religious and theological shit. What I read was that the real reason Jesus was killed. Nobody ever talks about that, do they? He was up on the cross. They go through the whole passion play. And I think the passion play is an incredible distraction from what's going on there. But there's two things I want to bring up, especially in this world, and this is where it gets current, of failing slaughterhouses. Because everybody got the COVID, and nobody wants to admit, and people are just dropping dead. And the meat probably has the COVID, too, now, so that's something to think about. It's probably not the best. Anyways. Here's the point. The point was Jesus got into a kerfuffle with Judas, who was not really feeling Jesus anyway, about the slaughter, the Passover slaughter. He didn't want to do it. Jesus was a vegan. What? But he ate fish when he did that miracle. Translation error. He ate figs, F-I-G-S, not fish.
Well, it says they doled it out. It didn't say he snacked on it.
It was figs. But if you wanted to change behavior, you'd say it was fish and go, hey, by the way, eat fish on Friday as part of the things we do that don't have any connection to anything. I look for the evangelicals to start saying, maybe we should all relax on Sunday. And by the Seventh-day Adventure mythology, that's when the bullshit starts.
Yeah, because Saturday is, you know, the Sabbath, the seventh day.
Yeah.
And, you know, ask any observant Jew.
You know.
Right.
The other
part of that, Scary Jerry, is sure. I remember being given shit by some fundy neighbor of mine many, many years ago because I would take my Sunday and get out in the garden and work my garden and mow my grass. You know, this is all good weather stuff. And, you know, you're not supposed to work on Sunday. I said, no, it's supposed to be a day of rest. It doesn't say don't work. I use my mind all week long. And so if I get to go out and put my body to some labor and some sweat and let my mind just wander, trust me, bub, I'm resting.
Sweat of your brain. Somebody said that once. I stuck to that. I held on to that.
Yeah.
We're going to be okay. I've been getting that feeling lately. And I haven't been feeling positive about shit for a while. But we're going to be.
Well, I was in a terrible funk yesterday. And I suppose I'm prone to them from time to time. But I recognized it. Agnes and I talked about it last night. And today I had a dramatically better attitude.
What do you think it was?
There've been a lot of clouds in the sky. I know that sounds really simple, but
no. Why don't you get? Did you get your daylight light yet?
Yeah. Oh no, I haven't got the daylight light yet, but I've got my.
Yeah,
day,
something
I got my,
25K. No, something 25,000 or 2,500K to 4,500K.
If you find a link to it, send it to me, would you?
I'll do that. You need something like that, about 50 watts. Maybe put a little something growing under there, just have some green in your eye, which makes us as humans happy. And it'll be great. Yeah, I'm a moody son of a bitch. That's both my ex-wives. And having one of those lights is instantly mood changing. I know exactly what you're talking about.
Well,
I lived in Ohio for a little bit, where the weather was just bad on purpose.
Wait a minute. Ohio. Just bad on purpose. Yeah.
I remember in a blizzard, although there are not many blizzards anymore, in Ohio, and they towed my car. And I was like, you know, what kind of place tows a car when it's 3 feet of snow? And not even tell you where your car went. I didn't like Ohio much after that.
Yeah.
I don't know. Yeah. But yeah, it's a similar weather, isn't it? Because I remember going through West Virginia and hitting the same snowstorm in Ohio all the way up.
Yeah, it's just more fun here because of the topography. There's nothing like the real possibility of going into a slide and going 1,400 feet over a cliff.
No, I didn't understand. And, you know, I've been to Jamaica and driven in the back seat under a seat because I thought I was going to die and go off a cliff. And I've driven myself in West Virginia, and it's about 50-50. The terror is
it's like our definition of good road here. If it's got a pretty good base of gravel, that's some good road.
Where it takes 6 hours to go 30 miles? Is that kind of place?
Oh, I mean, we've got some of those. Yeah. If I wanted to go to the Gauley River right now and just left out of my driveway, I wouldn't. It's maybe 10 miles. I wouldn't get there for 45 minutes.
Yeah. You see a cow, though, I guess, right? Along the way, maybe?
Probably. Maybe a horse or two. You know, chickens are the big fad now, which is worrisome.
I'm not a chicken eater, but shit. But yeah, I've been seeing more chickens lately. But you know the funny thing about South Florida is Palm Beach, Broward, Miami-Dade, and I'll throw a little Martin and Monroe County in there just because, you know, they speak English and you can see less Trump flags too. It's 5-county area. These people, my neighbors, my friends, and my enemies, have gone through some shit from wherever they're at and seen shit go sideways. So there's a resilience, but there's also belief that shit can go sideways. And that's a good thing. There's a $1,000 fine right now for not wearing a mask inside a business.
About time.
We basically said, fuck what the president says. We're going to kind of follow what the mayor...
That's South Florida.
We're not even, we're northern Cuba at this point. Really, we are. We're I'm not saying that as a bad thing. I'm saying that as a good thing. We are the New York of Latin America.
Makes me want to spend some time down there someday if the plague ever leaves.
It is beautiful. In fact, there was a guy who's retiring, and I'm not going to talk about the retired Miami, but fuck that guy. Anyway, there was a guy who's retiring at Burger King in line, and we go, Impossible Whopper for the win, shout out. And the guy goes, I'm leaving. I'm going to Port St. Lucie. And I look at him, and it's a crew of Cubans. And I could speak their language in English, not in Spanish. And I go, we're going to go to get a cup of colada. He's like, yeah, I know. There's no flood up there. I go, hey, I couldn't leave just for that, which is our Cuban coffee down here. And we all chuckled and went on with our life. How could you leave the coffee, in other words? And then I went and got a cup of Cuban coffee. But, as I told my girlfriend, I just got a cup of Cuban coffee made by Venezuelans. She's like, oh, that's like Cubans making pizza. It just doesn't work out. That's not the thing. That's the kind of community I love living in.
Now, when you say Cuban coffee, are you talking about extra strong, really sweet?
Extra strong. I can make any kind of coffee except Cuban coffee. I don't know how they do it, but it's like super espresso. It's about 3-4 times as thick as regular espresso, and they pile it on, then it's super sweet because to drink it without sugar is hard. I could do it.
That's what I thought. It's like many, many years ago.
The growth,
Similar in a way to Turkish coffee. I remember years ago.
Turkish coffee.
Oh, okay.
Well, I had some Turkish coffee once, and I was like, this is why y'all are all angry and always stab at each other. This is bad. You leave the grounds in it. What's wrong with you people?
Well, there was a restaurant in Morgantown, and they did this shtick when you ordered the coffee. It came on a platter that hung from three chains, and there was a ball swivel at the top of the chain, and the coffee would be sitting there boiling hot in the pot, and he'd bring it, and he'd begin swinging it, and eventually he's swinging it through 360 degrees, and of course, centrifugal force being magic, the coffee didn't fly away. But I remember ordering it, and this was back in my caffeinated days, and I was sipping away at it because it was battery acid. But again, you cut it with the sugar. And the guy and I was introducing a friend of mine to it, and the guy looks at me and goes, "What'd you say this was? Turkish bong water?"
Turkey, it was chewy and lumpy. Coffee is not supposed to be chewy and lumpy. You've gone wrong somewhere. You're off the rails, man.
You have left the path.
Yeah, it was. And I'm like, I looked at the waiter. I was like, seriously? And he was all proud. I had a similar. The only other time I had an experience like that, there's this restaurant, and I still won't give the name. It's not even going to give the name. They're in Tampa, and during the birth of my first and only up until this point grandchild, I alternated between trying to catch hockey game and just seeing what was up in Tampa. Tampa had like three streets really. Yeah, there's nothing, but it's cool little town. And I love French onion soup. Like, I'm mad for it. Crazy. I went through one of the nastiest breakups of my life, ordered French onion soup because I didn't understand anything else in the restaurant. And I just sat there and go, oh my God, I feel terrible, but this is the best soup of my life. So I tried to recreate that experience. So I go, oh, this is a legitimate French restaurant, bitchy owner, bitchy waitress. I'm going to get a good cup of soup. There was nothing that cheap. There were carrots in this. There was barely any cheese. There was no bread. And she goes, this is how we make it in France. And I just looked at her and I was like, and I didn't say it, but I was about to lose my shit. Because on things like that, I hear you go on about food. I was talking to my sister for at length yesterday about Jamaican patties and crust structure, but that's beside the point. And I ran out of there. I was going to give them the worst review ever, and I was like, no, it's terrible. And you'll that sticks with you. So I just ran away. So, yeah, it was like bong water. That's the perfect. There was carrots in it. It was the onions were nasty and bitter. It was like bong water.
Bong water belongs in bongs, Jerry. It does. My friend, we got to get out of here. I'm glad you called. I'm glad you got
through. We got another one in the can.
We got another one in the can.
You got another one in the can? Another one in the can.
16
years. We'll do this again tomorrow. Look.
16 years and counting, my friend.
Hopefully my daughter listens, because my daughter has more friends than I know people. And she passes, you need more listeners, man. But she's actually getting political at the grand old age of 22.
Oh, dear. Oh, dear. I may be too geezer for her.
It doesn't matter. She asked me a question, kind of like in the old days you talked about the birds and the bees. She asked me a similar question. She's like, so what do you think about Joe Rogan? And I was like, I wanted to talk to you about this.
I've been needing to talk to you about this, but I didn't know how to approach it.
Yeah, it was great, too. Like it was great. I don't know. We'll see. But the young people are jumping up and down and wanting something. If I wasn't scared to get my ass beat, I'd pass out cars to the show. I might do it anyways. Oh, I've been doing this serious stuff for the past 6 months. Might as well do something else.
Everybody needs a break. Scary Jerry, you take care, my friend.
You take care of you and yours. Give Agnes a kiss, and I truly support her not, you know, sending the note off to HBO New England. What the fuck did you do? That show should still be on, and that's all I'm saying.
Yeah.
They had everything there. did they have a 20-year show?
Yeah, and you know, once again, it was the people who aren't on screen, the people who aren't creative. It was the money assholes that fucked it up. And it always
is. And the doctor from Dune, he was a better doctor on it. I think he was the best character. That doctor, wow.
Oh, there's a hillbilly connection there. That's Brad Dourif. And he's a proud son of Huntington, West Virginia.
He's from West Virginia.
Yeah.
That's why I thought you'd love the show, because there's so much America there. That's the story. That Deadwood, it feels like it was 10 years ago. Just the styles have changed.
Yeah,
the language exactly. is almost the same. And to you and yours, and I've been dying to say this on the show, and if you don't understand my intent, watch the show. Goodbye, you cocksuckers, one and all.
Later, Scary Jerry. Bye now.
Bye.
Later. I know exactly what he's on about. So that's it. As Scary Jerry says, another one in the can. And a little bit of bonus radio, too. That's cool. Thanks to everybody who jumped in and helped wipe out or knock down or complete, succeed with Bruce's Memorial Challenge. Wherever he is or isn't, Bruce is smiling. Thank you so much. Thanks to all of you who keep the program on the air, however you so choose to do, via Patreon, via PayPal, a la carte, some combination of the above. Thanks to all of you who share your precious finite time engaging in the program in whatever manner you so choose. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff. Thanks to Pinch Hit Midweek Chat Room Utility Moderator and all-around great guy Steve from Georgistan. Thanks to our news ninjas. Thank you, Brother Deacon Asa, HeadOn.live. Thank you, John Fox in Australia. Thank you, Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thanks to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. 20-plus years at the forefront of the struggle for human rights and environmental justice in Appalachia. And remember, if you do business with Amazon, you can use smile.amazon.com. And if you would please be so kind as to nominate Coal River Mountain Watch as the beneficiary of a portion of the proceeds of your purchases, the more people do that, the more it adds up. And it's really, really helpful. Because, well, frankly, Coal River Mountain Watch is not aligned with the folks who think they know best for Appalachia. We just live here, that's all. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. And please, if you can, in order to keep this disease from spreading, stay home. Wash your hands. Use your hand sanitizer. Wear your gloves and mask when you go out in public. Maintain your social distance. And for the love of God, if you see someone who isn't wearing a mask, if you see someone who's got a Trump t-shirt or a maggot hat or any of that silly shit, flags, bumper stickers, or they're just burbling maggoty garbage, avoid them like the plague, because they are. Later, y'all. Remember, Thursday on the front porch tomorrow, and a brand new fresh Malloy on the way at 9 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time, 6 p.m. Pacific Daylight Time on the HeadOn.live stream. It's a great way to listen to Malloy for any and all truth seekers.